Okay, welcome everyone. Welcome. My name is Michel Duarte, for those of you who don't know me. I'm very happy to be here this morning sharing God's word with you. And if you're visiting us for the first time, we've been going through the book of Philippians. So that's where we've been preaching through this amazing book. And we're going to continue to preach through this book today. And in a second, our sister Danae is going to come up and she's going to read from the scripture we're going to be preaching today. But I just want to take this moment to encourage you to get your Bible and follow with me. I don't have any verses on the screen or anything, so I encourage you to have your Bible in your hand. We're going to move through the Bible a little bit today, but I really pray it will be a blessing for everyone this morning.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, so much for your word this morning. Lord, I pray for your presence to be felt amongst us this morning as we look at your word, and we pray that you speak to us. We pray that our hearts, our ears, our minds will be aware of your presence. Help us, Lord, not be distracted by anything. Lord, I pray for your mercy. I pray for grace, for wisdom. I pray that you help me get out of the way so everything that we remember at the end of the day is about how amazing you are and how you speak to us today still through your word, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you've been around for a while and you've heard me preach for a while, you're probably getting tired by now of me mentioning something about another country, and especially about Turkey. So sorry, I'm still going to keep talking. I guess we talk about stuff that's important to us. And if you ask my kids, one thing we pray about every night at home, we pray for Turkey. We pray for a pastor who's in prison in Turkey that I've mentioned before. So as I spent time this week looking through this passage, through this text, thinking through, you know, the reality that Paul was in prison writing to a church that was experienced persecution, I couldn't help but think about Turkey, because there's a lot of persecution in Turkey. And I wish some of my Turkish friends were here today to hear the sermon too, but maybe, you know, soon they'll be here. So Turkey, just like the church in Philippi, was facing a lot of persecutions. They are facing this day still a lot of persecution. So for the time that I was in Turkey, I was in a city called Adana in the south part of Turkey, right next to Tarsus, where the Apostle Paul was born. And I remember one day, there were two Turkish fellowships, two small church congregations that met in the part of the city where we lived. And I remember one day I went to visit one of them because I had friends that would hang out there during the day. They would have like prayer time and stuff. They would meet with people who were interested in the gospel. And I remember one day I was walking through this park to meet with one of them. And he came running with me with another guy, towards me with another guy. And I said, "What's going on?" I said, "Oh no, we had this group of guys in the church that came saying they wanted to know more about Jesus. But then they pulled knives on us and they said they really wanted to kill us because we're Christians." So I was like, "What?" So this was just like the norm in many ways, unfortunately, for Christians in Turkey today. If you're a Christian, for example, your identity card, which, like, you know, your driver's license basically, says your religion on it. So as soon as you make a decision to follow Jesus, you're faced with the hard choice of, do I really want to follow Jesus and make this public? Because if I do, that includes me going down to the government office and say, I want to change my ID card to say Christian and not Muslim anymore. So can you guess what happens if you do that? So you won't get a job anymore. Your family will feel ashamed of you because you're betraying them, because to be a Turk is to be a Muslim. So you will face all sorts of discrimination and it'll be a really, really hard life for you. Then you become part of this Christian family. Hopefully, you know, you've been rejected by your own family, you've been rejected by society. Then you come into the church, your safe place, your new family in Christ. But the thing is, all the people that are now your brothers and sisters in Christ are in the same boat too. They're experiencing the same kind of persecution. And like in a Sunday like today, in our church in Adana, we always knew that someone sitting there was someone spying for the government. We always knew there's someone here today that's just here visiting because they're here on assignment from the local police or from, I don't know, some sort of branch of the government that wants to keep an eye on us to make sure we're not doing anything too crazy. So that kind of environment creates a lot of suspicion. You're always like, who can I trust? Who can I really, is this person really genuinely interested in Jesus, or are they just trying to get to know me and then they're going to turn on me? So this was the environment that the church in Philippi was facing too. An environment that was hard, there was a lot of harshness, a lot of persecution. There was some distrust amongst the believers like we saw in the previous sermons. There was a lot of stuff going on, a lot of pressures. And at this point, you might be thinking, oh, I'm sure glad I live in the U.S., right? We have freedom of religion. You have freedom to pursue happiness. I love that little part of the Constitution. Like, the idea that you can pursue happiness, that you can actually work really hard. And in case you don't know, the reason why there's so many immigrants here, like my dad's been visiting from Brazil, and he said, I never imagined I would meet people from every country when I came to the U.S. I said, yeah, everyone wants to come here. Because we live in the land of the opportunity, right? Where, you know, things are much, much better than so many other countries. And it's truly a blessing to be, and there's nothing bad about that. But then I started thinking through it. I was like, well, with all these amazing blessings that we have here, we sure have no reason to be anxious about anything, right? We're a very, very peaceful, relaxed country. There's no one anxious here, right? Wrong. We know that. If persecution was the only way to be anxious, I mean, we, without any persecution, some people would say, well, there's some types of persecution. But for the most part, we have no real persecution. Unless, you know, you bake the cake for the wrong kind of person and all that stuff. But, like, whatever, like, the stuff that's going on right now. But for the most part, we don't know, like, what's to be afraid for your life purely because you're a Christian. Like, you don't know what's to lose a job and, you know, be thrown out on the street purely because decided to follow Jesus. Yet, we're still overcome with anxiety. There's a magazine called Psychology Today. They call it a plague, in that we are plagued by anxiety. And, I mean, there's good reasons to be anxious, to be honest. Like, there's things that would naturally make us anxious. And, you know, right now, if you watch the news, especially, I feel like the news is, if you're ever feeling too relaxed at home, if you're ever feeling too peaceful, you know, turn off your Zen music and turn on the news, and you'll be anxious pretty quickly. Because you hear the news about North Korea, about Russia, about the economy, about the government. There's always something that's screaming at you. You should be freaking out right now. You should be desperate, like the world's about to end. And then there's always something like putting pressure on you to feel like something really bad is about to happen. Then you get in that tense mode where your whole body tenses up and you don't even know why anymore, and then nothing happens, but you still feel like something's gonna happen, so you still stay like that, so your body just gets used to that state of anxiety and you don't even know anymore what's to be relaxed because we're living in such an environment. So I don't know if anxiety is a problem for you. It surely is for me. And I remember like sharing with my wife one day how like there are times where I'll feel anxious and I have no idea why I'm anxious. It's not like I'm anxious about something of my work. It'll just hit you. Did that ever happen to you? I heard someone raised their hand. It's like I sometimes just feel hit by it. And I was like, why am I anxious right now? I have a wonderful family, I have a home, I have food, I live in a safe place, I don't get mugged here anymore like I did in Brazil. Like nothing happens here. And yet I'm like, I find myself sometimes with like a thing in my chest. I'm like, take this thing off me, please. And we're going to get to it. Don't worry. You know, I know it's making you anxious right now what I'm telling you, but don't worry. We're going to get something better. And that's exactly what we're going to do. If you keep your Bibles open in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to see that Paul tells us three main things. If it was in Brazil, we'd be preaching four main things. Doesn't matter what it is, we find four main things, but here's three main things. Three main things that he reminds us to do and one wonderful promise. So he starts by telling us to rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4, to be reasonable, verse 5, not to be anxious about anything, verse 6, and then a wonderful promise that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. So let's start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. So if you've been around kids' programs ever, right now you have a little song playing for your head. And now you're not going to like me because you're going to have that song all day playing in your head. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, so it just goes like I had this song in my head the whole time. And I asked a very wise woman, how would you tell your kids what it means to rejoice in the Lord? And she said, it means to find reason in God to be glad. Thanks, Jenna, Julie, my wife, of course, a very wise woman. And to be glad, to rejoice, to find that reason to be glad in God is not to ignore everything that's happening around us, but it's to remind us who's still in control of the universe, okay? Because part of our panicking mode is to feel like that we have the illusion that sometimes we're in control of life, we're in control of the situations around us, or always being aware that we're not in control of anything. Either way, we feel anxious about it. Reminding us that God is still in control of the universe really, really helps that, because it helps put things in the proper perspective, that we're not God. Like, especially if you're like doing any sort of leading any ministry or anything, like, you don't need to die for people. Jesus already died for them, okay? We don't need to kill ourselves. God is in control. And there's a verse in 2 Chronicles 16:31 that says, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. It's reminding that God is in charge. So when we recognize that God is in control and we're rejoicing in Him and we're showing that with our actions, with our words, and not just like being totally like ignoring everything that's going around you, not watching the news so you can actually have some peace. But like, despite everything that's going on, you still have the ability to find joy, to find the reason in God to rejoice. We're also doing something that's visible for those outside. And that's why we go into verse 5. It talks about, verse 5 says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So the idea of reasonableness, gentleness, moderation, patience. Basically, this verse is about the attitude towards those outside. So interesting, it starts with God, or rejoicing in God, in what He has done for us, in what the fact that He's our Savior, that He's going to win, and it doesn't matter how bad looks things look. And then goes into our attitude towards others. Like, why? Like, I kept thinking, reading over and over this passage. Why is this verse in here between? I almost wanted to, like, can I just, like, it would be easier to preach without this verse here. Can I just skip to the next one? But there's a reason why this verse is here. It's to remind that this joy that we have in God manifests itself in the way how we treat other people, especially those who are not part of the family of God, those who are not part of the church. So the way how you treat your co-workers, the way how you're known in your whatever environment that you're dealing with people most of the time, is going to reflect that joy. It's a lot easier to smile here when you're surrounded by believers and you're just focusing on God's word than it is when you're out there, right? So that's why the Apostle Paul is making sure that this church, who's facing a lot of troubles right now, a lot of persecution, a lot of hardships, he's reminding them, let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be known to everyone, that everyone in the city of Philippi, they will know these people are different. There's something special about these people. They're full of joy, even when they're being persecuted. These are the invitation that Paul has for the church in Philippi. So another important thing to remember is that during persecution, like I mentioned at the beginning, when things are hard, it's very easy to get in the mode of us versus them, right? It's us, the Christians, versus the non-Christians. Us, the people from the south side of the city, or the people from the north side. You create this sense of like, I gotta protect us here because those people there are bad to us. And vice versa, you know, we gotta protect ourselves from the Christians. They're terrible people, you know, they're doing all this crazy stuff. So how do we change that as Christians? What can we do as our part in that? Is by letting our gentleness, by letting our love, our patience, our kindness be known to everyone as we live this life that God has called us to live full of joy. And then I told you, I promised you would get into the anxiety part. Okay, so verse 6. All right, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you've experienced anxiety, I'm pretty sure you've already discovered by now that doesn't matter if you keep telling yourself, just stop it. Stop being anxious. Enough of it. Does it work with you? Like, look at the mirror and yell at you? Like, don't be anxious. I have no reason to be anxious. It doesn't. Like, it just overcomes you sometimes. So why is Paul then saying, don't be anxious? Well, we're going to find out. There's definitely something more. So the whole idea of anxiety in the text here, and it was interesting when I was reading about it, the word in Greek for anxiety really talks about being divided in many directions, or being diluted, or being like spread thin, basically. That feeling of like there's so many things going on, that there's so many things overwhelming you. So this is anxiety in Greek, and in America too, I guess. So the idea that we're so overwhelmed with everything that we have going on, like, look at your schedule if you're not sure about it. See how many things you have going on this week, for example. And you start to feel anxiety. Don't look at your schedule. Wait until after the service, after you've heard the sermon, then you can go back home and then pray about it. But like before you look at your schedule then. But remember, like how typically there's so many things going on in your schedule that you're like, what if I drop the ball with this one? What if I don't do this, like don't follow up with this person? Whatever. There's always these things demanding attention from you. And like if you're like when you're a kid, you think, oh, I'm free from anxiety. Even our kids have anxiety these days. Because there's so much that we expect from them and that we expect from ourselves. There's pressure everywhere. We're overwhelmed with pressure, and guess what we do? We overwhelm other people with pressure too. From our children to our elderly, everyone is full of pressures from every direction, expectations and expectations of all sorts. Like, it's sad. Like, the more you read about anxiety and all that, you start to see all the cases of depression among kids. Like, you never heard about kids being depressed. Now, kids are struggling with depression. Well, when you read about some of the typical schedule that some kids have to face, I mean, some Asian countries, there's even more pressure. Like, from the very early age, you're expected to always perform at the highest standards. That there's never any rest, really. Like, I remember my cousin, he lives in Japan, he used to tell me that the kids in Japan have no day off. Like, they go to school 6 days a week, and then they still have to study. Like, there's basically always studying 8+ hours a day. There's this pressure. We're not Japan, I know, but there's still a lot of pressure. There's a lot. Like, if you're a parent right now, like, as a parent, as a dad, I mean, mostly Julie's taking that one, but, like, we're stressed right now if you're trying to figure out school. So before, from what I heard, I mean, in Brazil, you have no option. There's a school in the neighborhood. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Doesn't matter how many drug dealers hung out around it. You got to go to it. That's your school, you know. Here, it used to be like that, right? You used to be able to go to a neighborhood school. Now, it's like, well, the boundaries are so weird. And, like, I live here, but the boundary school for me is, like, way up out there. And then you have, like, what school do I choose? There you go. There's more options. Then we're trying to figure out where my kids are going to go to school. And then the pressure that if your kids are in the right sport and the right age, they're never going to be able to play in college, never going to be able to play professional. So if you don't put your 5-year-old in baseball right now, he's never going to be a professional baseball player. And I had someone tell me that once. I was like, I don't know if I want him to be a baseball player. I mean, if he wants to, fine, you know. Like, what happened to just go and play, have some fun? No, there's pressure even in that, even sports activities. For our kids, it becomes that pressure. You got to perform. You got to go to boot camp. You go off season, got to be training this. You got to, like, stop. Let just them have fun. Let them be kids. But this doesn't happen with kids. We're doing the same to us. Do you ever feel like because of our work, we always got to be just a little bit more? We got to do something else. We got to go to the next conference. We got to go to the next training. There's always a pressure that's causing that anxiety in us, that's dividing our attention all over the place. So the idea that Paul talked about in the first verse I read this morning, the idea of rejoicing, it's bringing that joy again. The picture I had in my mind when I was reading this text is if you like to, you know, go camping or light a fire in your backyard in a fire pit or something when it's not a no-burn day, because of course when the weather is nice, you can't have a fire actually. So I don't get it, no. And then the day you can have a fire is when it's 120 outside. But if you go up to the mountains and you have a fire and you're like hanging out with your friends or your kids and you're watching a fire and then you look at it, when the fire starts to go down, you want to get it back up again, what do you do with the embers? You blow on it, right? Okay, I know we live in a city, but you've had a fire at some point. You blow the embers and you get the fire going again, and then you put more wood. So the idea of rejoicing is that the joy comes from the Lord. He is our joy. So the idea that Paul is inviting us to do is like to blow on that ember, to get that fire going again. And to continue with the picture of the fire, well, that fire, if you're camping out in the middle of the mountain somewhere, you want to keep bears and any other crazy stuff out there away from you, what do? You get a fire going. So you keep the fire going so they stay away. So the same thing. You want to keep anxiety away? Keep that fire going. Keep that joy bright and on fire inside of you. Okay, God's peace is different. Like, we're going to talk about God's peace. And God's peace is this promise that you have when we overcome all these things. But before I go into this amazing promise, I want to talk about three ways to fight anxiety. Because I said about keeping the fire going, right? So we're going to talk about three ways to fight anxiety. So basically, Paul says, make everything known to God. And how do we do that? Through prayer, through supplication, and through thanksgiving. So prayer, the whole idea of prayer, of course you can do, you know, a whole like 7 weeks, whatever, sermon series just on prayer. But the whole idea of prayer basically is that you're giving it over to God. It's talking to God. Do you want to be less anxious? Pray more. So if you forget everything I said this morning, remember this. Do you want to be less anxious? Pray more. If you're too anxious, that means you're not praying enough. And it's not a quick magic switch. But what it does is that when you're telling God, I'm anxious about this. I'm anxious about choices for my kids' school. Or I don't even know what I'm anxious about. Just tell him that. When you're doing that, you're saying, God, you're the one who's in control. I can't solve this. I can't get rid of this. There's no amount of yelling at myself in the mirror that's going to shake this off me. But I know you can. You are in charge of everything. You reign over all the earth. So when we come to God, we know we're handing it over to him in prayer. Supplication is just an intense, it's a different way of praying. It's like praying with intensity, when you're really desperate, like when that feeling of anxiety won't go away, for example, you just keep going before God and supplicating to him and really asking, beg him, like with tears, whatever it takes, like pray until, the old saying, pray until something happens, right? Like keep going for it, keep praying until you see God doing something, because he will. That's his word. He's inviting us to pray every time we're anxious about anything. So let's worry less by praying more. Thanksgiving. So the idea of thanksgiving, of being thankful for everything, like you pray, you bring your request before God, and it's a request. So God may or may not answer, or he may answer in a completely different way than you expect. But you bring it to him. And at the end of your prayer, you're being thankful for whatever answer he gives you. So he has no obligation to give whatever you're asking. But he's going to do the best for you, even if you don't see it. And because of that, we can be thankful. And that thankfulness, that attitude of thankfulness every time we're praying also helps fight that anxiety off. Because we're saying, I believe that whatever God decides to do, he's in charge, and I'm thankful for that. That I can rest in him. I can finally relax and enjoy his presence, his care for me. So these instructions come with a promise, a very clear and strong promise. In verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So for a rationalistic society like we are in, This is great because basically it means it cannot be explained. Like, doesn't matter. When the peace of God, when you experience the peace of God, it's a supernatural peace where to the point that you would think, I have no logical reason to have peace right now. My life is so bad right now. There's so many things going on right now that are so terrible. And I still have this perfect peace inside of me right now. Why? Because it's the perfect peace of God. It's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's the peace that we're talking about. So when you're praying, when you're seeking God, when you're giving all to Him, you experience this type of peace. The peace that you know can only come from Him. It's not coming from having positive thinking, positive thoughts, no amount of meditation and trying to distract your mind by, you know, drowning your sorrows in Netflix or whatever. It doesn't matter what you do. The only way you're truly going to experience this peace is when you know that peace could only come from God. And if you've been around someone like that, you know it. And I can say this because he can't understand me. My dad is here, so he has no clue I'm talking about him right now. But he's one of those men that so many times I was like, there's only one way he can have this peace and this attitude he has right now. It's because I know he trusts his God. He really believes in God, and he's really giving it to Him. I've seen him go through so many terrible things in his life, and he was still like, I was like, how do you manage to stay so peaceful like that? Because it's the supernatural peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That peace that we know that when you have it, it doesn't make sense, but you know it's from God, and you know it doesn't matter. Anything that can come your way will never take it away from you. So no amount of power or money, nothing that you can get would ever be able to buy that peace. Like, we know that actually with more power, more money comes more anxiety because you have more to lose, right? When you're poor, well, have nothing. What can they take from me, right? But the more you have, the more stuff you have to keep working, maintain, watch. And like, I remember as a new believer, I met this one guy in church, and I asked about his dad. Like, he used to be very active in the church, and he said, oh, he doesn't come to church anymore. Why? Well, because he's always at home. And he started telling this story. He's like, I feel like because he made more money over the years and he had more things, now he's afraid of leaving our house alone. So he always stays home afraid that someone's going to break into the house when he's at church. It's like, well, you know, we can become like that. The more you have, the more reason you have to be anxious. So Romans 8:36 and 37 just reminds us about the love of God and how nothing can separate us from it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the love that will guard our hearts and guard our minds. This is the love that brings that peace, that will fight that anxiety and keep that anxiety away. Just like that fire that we keep blowing in His joy will keep everything, everything away from us. So maybe, like, if you're not really a follower of Jesus, you think, well, you know, but I can get peace from other ways. I don't need Jesus. Maybe I can get peace through, you know, meditation, through positive thinking, through, you know, the latest self-help book. I'll just say that's a counterfeit peace. Because if it really gets really hard for you, there's no amount of self-help book or seminar that you can go to that will really be able to bring the peace that we're talking about, the supernatural peace, the peace that only God can bring. So, but here's the thing. The peace of God, you can only have the peace of God if you have peace with God. And in Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be justified? Basically, it comes down to you recognize there's nothing I can do on my own. I can't even shake my own anxiety off me, much less all the other burdens I have in this life. There's nothing I can do. But I can, by believing in Jesus, by believing that he died on the cross for me, and that he was raised again from the dead, by putting my faith and my hope in him, I'm justified. He takes away all my shame, and he makes me part of the family of God. And I can not just have peace of God, but I can have peace with God. So if you want to have peace of God in your life, we got to experience the peace with God first. And if we're a Christian, like we're Christians, so Christians have no anxiety, right? No, we know. We're all, like everyone, we all struggle with anxiety. You know, and sometimes we get anxious about feeling anxious. Like, you get, it's just terrible. So how, as Christians, are we struggling still with anxiety? Why did Paul write to the church in Philippi? Because it's part of our life in this side of, you know, heaven. Like, we're living in a time where we're still under the power of sin, under the power of evil in this world, but we're experiencing little glimpses. That's why we talk about this peace of God that's supernatural, because this gives a glimpse of hope of a God that one day will make everything right again. And that's why we can have this peace, and that's why we can have this joy, and that's why we can fight anxiety, because we know that at the end, our God has won the final battle, and we can have our trust in him. So if we remind ourselves of who Christ is and who we are in Christ, we're able to experience that final peace. And I want to read a final passage to finish this morning from Habakkuk. And I have the hardest time pronouncing this name because in Portuguese, it's Abacuque. So we have cookie in the Bible in Portuguese because this book in Portuguese is Habakkuque. Yes, I know. So we're reading for Habakkuk, chapter 3. If you can't find it in your Bible, that's okay. Trust me, it's there. It's a small book. So chapter 3, verse 17. And when I was praying about the sermon, this is the memory that I had exactly from this passage. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. God, the Lord, is my strength. Is God, the Lord, your strength? If he's your strength, doesn't matter what happens. Like, the context of this is like, even if everything falls apart, even if our fears about North Korea one day attacking this country really happens, or whatever fears you have, like, there's all sorts of crazy fears. Like, there's even people scared about zombie apocalypse at the end of the day, you know? The people are prepping for everything. They spend their lives preparing for doomsday, for they want to make sure they're prepared for the terrible things that are going to happen. Fine, you want to, you know, in a stock happen toothpaste in your basement, I'm okay with that. I have no problem, you know. At least the zombies don't have to deal with bad breath. But, like, you spend your whole life prepping to make sure that everything you do is just right, that you're going to have things in the right place. But even if everything does fall apart, even if your worst fears happen, if God is your strength, and if he's the God of your salvation, you'll always be able to rejoice in him. Lord, please, Lord, I pray that you help us experience your supernatural peace. I pray this morning for all of us, Lord, because we all experience anxiety. I pray for our ability to be able to give it all to you through prayer every moment that we face anxiety, that we'll be able to come to you, whether we're driving down the road, we're walking, whatever we're doing, whenever we're faced with anxiety, that we'll be able to give it to you. That we'll be able to always rejoice in you, to remind ourselves of the amazing things you've done for us already, and the amazing God you are. Please, Lord, help us experience your supernatural peace. In Jesus' name, amen.